All right, Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Once you've found that, why don't you go ahead and stand with me. Matthew chapter 13, I'll read on verses 1 and 3. If you'll join me then on verse 2, we'll read responsively. But I'll start on verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our bus ministry. Thank you so much for the people willing to go and pick up kids, teenagers, adults, people who wouldn't otherwise be able to make it to church on their own. And Lord, thank you so much for all the lives that have been changed because of the bus ministry. I pray, Lord, that you please bless their meeting over there, but then bless preacher as he's preaching. Fill him with power. Be with the service tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Prison, locked up in chains, sin held me captive to sorrow and pain. Years of frustration as love passed me by, until the Master heard my heart's cry. For grace, marvelous grace, I needed grace to pardon and make me whole. Grace, marvelous grace, flows from above with infinite love. Marvelous grace. I was downhearted, broken inside, praying for mercy with nowhere to hide. There was a soulless searching for me, grace ever flowing that set my soul free. For grace, marvelous grace, I need infinite love, marvelous grace, 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 God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's sin. For grace, marvelous grace, flows from above with infinite love. Marvelous grace.
Good singing tonight. I appreciate it. Very good. By the way, I spoke to Brother Gellis after the service this morning, and he told me that Brother McDonald's dad has taken a turn for the better, and was actually sitting up, and I think you said talking and eating. And so hopefully Rich got there and was able, of course, to spend a little time with him. And so that is a good thing there. All right. Anybody get April fooled today? Anybody get April fooled today? I don't know if you have April fooled anybody today. Megan Liga and Mary Reardon April fooled my daughter Charit this morning. I mean, it was a good one, too. She was walking down the aisle on the way to the band up here, and she passed Megan and Mary sitting there, and she said, hello. And Megan goes to Mary, did you tell her? And Mary said, no. And Charit said, what? And Mary said, my mother's expecting. And Jared sat down and went, what? And then she said, April Fool's. So I don't know. I don't know if Beth, but she must be over there in the Mustang. I don't know if her mother, does she know about that? Oh, she knows about it too. All right. But anyway, they got her really, really good this morning. And so I don't know if you've been April Fool today or not, but it is April 1st, and they did a good number on her this morning. I laughed about that. All right, we're going to get into this tonight. I want to speak to you for a little bit on the subject of planting season. Planting season. The Bible says a sower went forth to sow. And I want to talk to you about planting season a little bit tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the church. I pray that you'll please bless Brother Caleb as he meets with that set of workers. Give them a good time together. And Lord, thank you for these folks here with me. I pray that you'll please give us a good time in your word. I pray that our hearts will be receptive and open. And Lord God, that you'll use me. Please, like a carpenter would use a tool out of his pouch, would you please take the scripture and work through me tonight? I want to be that vessel used for the master's, prepared and fit for the master's use. I pray. And now bless the time together in Jesus' name and amen. This is the month when the farmers in the area will get down to business. They'll get down to the very fundamental, basic element of their vocation, and that is planting. I think the most fundamental, basic element of a farmer's vocation is that of planting. My wife enjoys it when she is maybe still rousing in the morning, laying in the bed, or up and about in the house, and she hears that sound of that diesel engine grinding, and she's familiar with that because she grew up on a farm, and her dad planted corn and soybeans, and she looks out the window around the house there, and the tractors are out either in the field north of us or south of us or across the road there to the east, and she enjoys that. I enjoy it. In this area, there are not many livestock operations. When I moved from Iowa to here 22 years ago, that was one thing that caught my mind and caught my attention. I said, there's just not a lot of livestock farmers here. Now, we happen to land by a dairy farmer, but his dairy farm is dwindling as far as the number of milk cows. They used to milk probably 90 head. Now they might milk, three or four, and just to kind of keep enough milk going for the family and so forth and some friends. But there are not a lot of livestock farms out here. There's a little farm to the west of us, has a few hogs. But, man, when I came from Iowa, that was the land of pigs. I mean, pigs, pigs, pigs everywhere. The number one county in America for producing hogs many years was Washington County, where I lived for 10 years. And you'd see farrowing houses everywhere. You'd see those confinement buildings where they'd have thousands of hogs. I mean, the farmers in the church out there, all of them just about. I can't think of any that didn't have livestock. Not so here. This is basically grain farmers, mostly made up of grain operations. And for a grain farmer, if there is no time for planting, then he will soon be out of business because planting is the bread and butter of his livelihood. It's his livelihood. And this is planting season. Now, you know that Jesus used agriculture to often, as did the Apostle Paul in his writings, to teach us spiritual lessons. This parable is one of the most well-known parables that Jesus told, the parable of the sower, and it uses agriculture to teach us lessons about the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just remind you again, because I want you to be familiar with your Bible. The kingdom of heaven parables were given by Jesus to open the curtains for the disciples to understand the course of the gospel during this New Testament age or this church age. You remember that the church age was largely a mystery to the Old Testament writers. Most of them, they wrote sometimes about the gathering of the Gentiles. There's that kind of reference in the Old Testament, a reference to the fact that Gentile people would be saved. But the church, the institution of the church as you and I know it, with pastor and people and so forth, that was unknown to them. If they wanted to know something about the virgin birth of their Messiah, they could run to the Old Testament as a resource and learn about it. If they wanted to learn something about his death on the cross, His coming death on the cross. They could run to the Old Testament and they could resource the Old Testament. Many, many places about the death of Jesus on the cross. But the disciples had no Old Testament resource when it came to what was ahead of them. Oh, they had some resource as far as the tribulation period goes, but that's still not here. We've been 2,000 years since Jesus went back to heaven, and the tribulation period hadn't started yet. So they had no resource material about this time between the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the tribulation. So Jesus opened the curtain by way of these kingdom of heaven parables for them and for you and me to get an understanding of this church age. In this parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus teaches about the work of the gospel and its result on the hearts of people. This is not unfamiliar to us. This is familiar territory. Most of you know there are three main parts to this parable: the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. The seed, let's start there for just a moment or two tonight. The seed is identified very plainly in Luke chapter 8. There are companion passages in Luke 8 and in Mark chapter 4 with Matthew chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 8, and I believe it's around verse number 10 or 11, Jesus says very plainly, the seed is the word. The seed is the word. So we have it very plainly identified by the mouth of Jesus Christ himself that the seed is the word of God. And friend, I'm glad we can say tonight with all authority that there is nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is pure, the seed is perfect, and the seed is powerful. Now, I don't know how many of you plant gardens and plant maybe shrubs and bushes, but if you plant gardens and you use some seed packets, I do think that there are certain types of seed packets of seeds that you can buy that contain better quality seed than others. I don't buy a lot of seed at Walmart. I tried that one time to save a few pennies, and I just thought the plants were very, very poor. I don't go to Tholen's often. Tholen's is a high-priced place. Nice place. I like it, but it's out of my price range. But I will go there for plant seed, for my garden seed. I think it's a good place. I think there's a little bit better seed at Tholen's than at Walmart. Maybe you do fine on the Walmart seed, and I just had a bad luck with it. But anyway, I sometimes will look for that seed at Tholen's or another place because I feel like it's better than other seed. But when it comes to this seed, when it comes to the Word of God, it is pure, it is perfect, and it is powerful, and you and I cannot improve on it. Shame on the people that are trying to. Just take that old King James 16:11 and read it, okay? It's not too difficult for you to understand. It's written on about a fourth or fifth grade reading level. You can understand it, especially if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. In fact, I read something from Sam Gipp this week that I thought was interesting. He just posed a hypothetical situation. He said, let's suppose that all of us change our mind. And we all change our mind about the King James, and we all decide that the NIV is the perfect, pure Word of God. And everybody jumps on the bandwagon and starts preaching, man, throw your old King James away and get you a new international version. Don't hold your breath. We're not going to start that, okay? But let's just say he was just throwing a hypothetical situation. And here was his premise. He said, I believe that there would be a group of people who would be just as opposed at someone calling the NIV the pure and perfect Word of God as they are opposed to the King James Bible being the pure and perfect Word of God. The problem is not the Bible. The problem is they don't want a book of authority. And that is the truth. That's not true in all cases, but that's true in some cases. I'm glad the seed, this book right here, is pure, perfect, and powerful. All right? So the Bible teaches us what the seed is. Now let's talk about the soil for a few minutes. You got the seed and then the soil. The soil is the heart of the one who hears or exposed to the Word of God. The work of the soil, the work of the seed is limited to the condition of the soil. Now, you remember from the parable that there are four types of soils mentioned here. Wayside ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and good ground. Four kinds. Wayside, stony, thorny, and good ground. There's some debate. I guess it's not a very heated debate. Just some, I guess, a minor disagreement among some people that you read, the sermons that you hear preached, as to which one of these soils represents a saved person and which one represents a lost person. There are some people who believe that there's only one soil that represents salvation, and that's good ground. There are other people who believe that the thorny ground represents salvation as well, because it took root and it sprung up, and then the cares of this life choked out that good that plant, and it did not bring forth fruit to perfection. I wouldn't argue with anybody over that debate. I wouldn't involve myself in an argument for 10 seconds over that. There's four kinds of soil, and there's four kinds of results because of those four kinds of soil. Now listen, you know from planting shrubs and bushes and plants and flowers that soil preparation is a must. And it's more of a must for some plants than it is others. There's some seed and some type plants you can just take your spade or your shovel, dig up a little bit, chop it up a little bit, maybe throw a little fertilizer in there, throw the seed, the plant in there, and it takes off and does well. There are other types of plants, and especially seeds. If you're starting plants from seeds, from little seeds for your garden, you know what you most often do? Probably buy some topsoil or buy some potting soil, because you want something really nutritious for that seed to take root and germinate and produce a plant. And so everybody understands how imperative it is that the soil be the right condition. And so the soil is here, and it represents the hearts of the one who is exposed to or hears the Word of God. And friend, I'll promise you, this is powerful seed. This is pure seed. This is perfect seed. But if a heart is not prepared to receive it, I tell you what, it's amazing what a hard-hearted, a stony-hearted, wayside-hearted person can do to the Word of God. Amen? I mean, just turn it off completely. And so the condition of the soil has a lot to do with this parable. So you got the sower, you got the seed, which is the Word of God. You got the soil, which is the heart or the life or the mind of the one exposed to the Bible, the Word of God. And then you've got the sower. The sower is the one who spreads the seed on the soil. That's obvious. We know that. The sower is the one who spreads the seed on the soil. Now, the sower could be a parent teaching a child the truths of the Bible. The sower could be a pastor faithfully preaching the Bible. The sower could be a Sunday school teacher instructing a group of students in a classroom on Sunday. The sower could be a missionary evangelizing a remote village or a dark country. The sower could be a soul winner sharing the good news of salvation with somebody on their doorstep. The sower could be a faithful layman leaving a gospel tract at a table or at a restaurant after they've had a meal. The sower could be an evangelist preaching a revival meeting under a tent with people seated in chairs. The sower could be a worker sharing his testimony with a co-worker at lunchtime over a lunch pail sitting across a work table as they ate their lunch together. The sower is the one who spreads the gospel. The sower is the one who takes the Word of God and spreads it on the hearts or in the minds of others. So you've got the seed, which is the Word of God, pure, perfect, and powerful. You've got the soil, four kinds of soil, that produces four kinds of results. And then you've got the sower, the sower. Now listen very carefully. It's a great parable to teach us some lessons about this matter of soul winning. And I understand, friend, and I've talked to people and I've had people talk to me and tell me that, you know, more than they believe in going soul winning, they believe in soul winning as you go. In other words, soul winning is a lifestyle. When you have an opportunity to talk with the person at the cashier register, you don't say, well, you know what, can I get your address and come back and see you on Tuesday night because that's my soul winning time. You take that opportunity to give them a gospel tract. Jay, Brother Reed and I went out to the Baker Square late on Thursday night after the service, and we stayed for quite some time, and it was just he and I, and we were the only ones in the restaurant because the kids had an activity, they were coming back. So we took our time, we drank some coffee and talked a little about preaching at teen camp and youth meetings and just shared our hearts together and ideas and had a good time. And we struck up a conversation with the waitress there whose name was Barb, and we didn't get the opportunity to win Barb to Christ, even go through the whole plan of salvation with her, but we did get the opportunity to talk to her a little bit and invite her to church and give her a gospel tract and learn a little bit about her life. She has a granddaughter, 7 years of age, that has, I believe, cancer, what it was, a granddaughter, 7 years of age, that has cancer. She had a child die in their 20s. and Barb was probably in her 60s. And it was very obvious as we sat at the restaurant table and just spoke with her there, just having some fun, cutting up with her and having some fun and inviting her to church. It was very obvious that this lady had some heartfelt burdens and some heartfelt cares. You know, life is tough. Life is tough for people. And there are hurting people everywhere. And we just heard a message that evening about hurting. And it was interesting that we got in that conversation with Barb at the restaurant. I believe in soul winning as you go. And I want to tell you something. You go out for your day's work or you go out for your day of shopping and you have an opportunity to leave a gospel track or talk to somebody. Yes, I think that's what we ought to do. And we ought to be soul conscious. But I do want to draw your attention to one thing. I do want to point out that in this story, the Bible says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. He went forth to sow. In the companion passages in Mark chapter 4, the Bible says that he went out to sow. In Luke chapter 8, in the companion passage, the Bible says that the sower went out to sow. Now, friend, you can believe, and I hope you do, in soul winning as you go. You can believe in the fact that we ought to be soul conscious during the day and look for an opportunity to leave a gospel track. And our very life is a testimony of salvation, or should be. And I believe in that with all of my heart. But I want you to understand, for you to deny that this man went out for the specific purpose of sowing is to contradict what is plainly said in this book right here. He went out for the sole purpose of sowing. He didn't go out to go to work and look for an opportunity to give a gospel tract. That's great. Not against that. He didn't go out to start the day and all the different errands. And here they are all lined up. I'm going to go here, maximize my gas, my fuel efficiency, and here. And you know, by the way, if I get an opportunity to see somebody, speak a word, to invite them to church, I'll do that. That's not how he went out on this day. On this day, he went out to sow. That was his whole purpose in going. The sowing of the seed was imperative. The sowing of the seed was absolutely necessary for the sower's livelihood. So he had a definite, planned, on-purpose amount of time that he had nothing more intended than to go out and to sow. Now listen, friend. You read books. It was not unusual. It was not uncommon in days of old in this country. I'm talking about in areas like where my father-in-law grew up, in rural Iowa out there. It was not uncommon in years gone by during planting season and harvest season for schools to close and businesses to close their doors and shops to shut down because there was either seed to plant or a harvest to reap. Close for harvest. That wasn't unusual. That was a way of life. My father-in-law went to school. He only went through the 8th grade. And the years he was in school, they got out of school for planting. They got out of school for harvest. That didn't happen up in the big cities of New York and Chicago and St. Louis and Atlanta and all these big cities, metropolitan areas. But out in these rural areas where their livelihood depended on it. They had a set time. It's harvest time. Close the schools, close the stores, close the shops. It's time to harvest the crop. We've got to get it in. And in the spring of the year, closed for planting. Closed for spring planting because it's planting season. In other words, everything came to a halt for a short time so the seed could be sown, so the seed could be planted. And the Bible makes it very clear, not once, not twice, but 3 times, that the sower went out. He went forth for the sole purpose of sowing the seed on the soil. You know what this means to a church. You know what this means to a New Testament church in this day and age. People, a New Testament church must have. It has to have. It's imperative that a New Testament church have set times set apart in a week where we give, we give undivided attention to the sowing of the seed. If we don't do that, we will lose it, friend. It's our very livelihood. It's our very livelihood. And it has to be done. It must be done. It's imperative. It's planting season. It's planting season. I want to make two or three observations tonight from this story and this little truth right here, and then we'll be done. Number one, let me say this. And I'm not preaching anything tonight that you haven't heard. It's the time for it. God put it on my heart. I wanted to come to you with this tonight and say these things. Number one, there will be no increase if the seed is not sown. There'll be no increase. That is a simple truth. A simple truth of agriculture. It's a law. You can't reap anything that you don't plant. And if there is no seed sown, there will be no increase. A farmer who decides to sit out one planting season will not see an increase from the ground that fall. And you know what that means, friend? In some cases, that means his livelihood's at stake. His livelihood's at stake. No matter his reason, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I'm sick, I'm distracted. Whatever he may throw out there, if he does not sow, there will be no increase. Now that's pretty basic. That's plain. The church that has no emphasis on sowing will not see an increase. The church that gets tired of sowing and stops and sits down will not see an increase. The church that gets too busy to sow will see no increase. You say, well, you're talking about getting a bunch of numbers in. I'm not talking about getting a bunch of numbers in. I'm just talking about seeing a group of people who get saved. One here, two there, three over here, four there, who get saved and maybe come to church and get baptized and start attending the services. Friend, if a church doesn't sow, it will never see an increase. This is a very simple, basic matter. The sowing is an absolute must. It is the fundamental, basic work of the farmer. He has to plant. He must plant. He cannot stop planting. He's got to plant. Now, I was talking to Brian Maxwell this morning. You know, he's a seed salesman. So after church today, I said, Brian, help me with something. When do you start approaching the farmer about buying seed for planting season? He said, at the end of July. And I stopped and I said, when? He said, the end of July. I said, you mean before the crop is already harvested? He said, at the end of July. He said, we have our national sales meetings in July, and our company gets all of its goals out there. We get all the representatives in the district, so forth, salesmen and so forth, the regional salesmen. We get them all together, and we have those meetings in the month of July. And then the 1st of August, we're on the farms. We're at the farmer's house talking to them about seed. I said, you're kidding me. In August, before the crop that was planted back in April is even harvested, you're talking to him about next April? He said, yep. In August. Now, can you imagine that, friend? Can you imagine a farmer seeing a seed salesman pull up in his yard, his lane, and that farmer saying, oh, no, I'm so tired and sick of this guy. He's here to talk to me about planting corn again. Now, look, the farmer may not appreciate the price increase. He may not be excited about the price increase, but he's very happy to talk about planting. In fact, Brother Maxwell told me, he said, I have sold a farmer seed sitting in the combine with him while he was harvesting the crop. I said, no, he said, really? He said, I ride with them in the combine, and I've done that, and I've sold farmer seed while I was riding in the combine. The guy is picking the crop. He's harvesting it, but he's talking to the man and purchasing seed for next spring because he understands how necessary it is that he put some seed in the soil. He's got to sow. Are you with me? He's got to sow. He can't afford not to. It's his livelihood. So he has to sow. Well, church, I am DeBrian Maxwell for Faith Baptist Church. And I'm the one that gets to pull in the lane every now and again and say, hey, how you doing out there? Hey, what are you going to do about planting season? It's planting season. Hey, church, it's time to take some surveys. Hey, church, it's time to go see some people. Hey, church, it's time to go knock some doors. Hey, church, it's time to be involved in planting again. And I know you're not always excited to hear me come to the pulpit and say this. And to be honest with you, I don't always relish the responsibility because I get a bunch of blank looks and a bunch of distant stares. But you guess what? I'm as happy tonight tonight doing this as I possibly can be, because I know it's the will of God and I know what works and what doesn't. The sower went forth to sow. He went forth to sow. And if there is no sowing, there will never be an increase. Never. It's planting season. It's planting season. I haven't seen any corn planted around this area, but they tell me that in some parts of the country and in some parts of our state, they've already planted corn this spring. They're going to get with it these next few days. You watch it. It's supposed to be in the 80s the next couple days. Oh, man, those tractors will be up and down those fields because it's planting season. Number two, I want to say this tonight. The sower's dedication to sowing. Now, don't miss this. The sower's dedication to sowing is not affected by the increase or the lack thereof. His dedication to sowing is not affected by the increase or the lack thereof. What I mean by that is this. The sower, the farmer, he doesn't come to the end of his harvest in October or November and say, man, I can't wait till next spring. I got 200 bushels of corn to the acre, and I got 75 bushels of beans to the acre, and I got that much harvest off the ground this year. It was an abundant, wonderful harvest, and I can't wait to plant next spring. He doesn't say that. Neither does he say, man, I tell you what, I may not plant next year. 90 bushels of corn to the acre, 30 bushels of beans to the acre. That's very little return on the seed that I planted. I may not plant. He doesn't say that. He plans to plant regardless of the size of the harvest. He has to plant. It doesn't matter if it's 200 bushel increase or if it's 50 bushel increase. It doesn't matter. He's got to plant. So he plans to plant. He is dedicated to planting. He has to. It's his livelihood. Listen, you know that some of the seed in this parable fell on good ground. And Jesus said when it did, it brought forth. Now watch this. Do you realize that he started with the higher number? It brought forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. That's interesting, isn't it? Then he started with the higher number. Could this be a picture of an area over time that is planted and harvested, planted and harvested, and at the beginning there is a great harvest, and then the harvest starts to taper off a little bit. The ground is less productive over time, and the yield goes from 100 to 60 to 30. Could that be? Or could this be a picture of the person that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior? And one of those people that accepts Christ as Savior produces 100-fold, and the next one 60, and the next one 30. In other words, one is a really productive Christian, and the second one is less, and the third one even less. Could it be both? I'm sure it's probably a picture of both in either cases. The area as a whole or the individual's fruitfulness. Does it matter? Does it matter as far as the sowing goes? Does it matter to the sower if it brought forth 100, if it brought forth 30? It doesn't matter. He's got to sow. He's got to get in the field. He's got the seed. He's got to scatter it and sow it and sow it and sow it and sow it. It doesn't matter the size or the increase or the lack thereof. He is dedicated to the sowing of the seed. And listen, friend, I really believe that some people base their sowing on their results. We are so result-oriented in this day and age. So result-oriented. And if we don't get the results that we think we should, or that we've heard others getting, then we scientifically, I'm not against that when it comes to business. You know, I'm not against that. I'm not against that at all. But listen to me very carefully. You cannot take that approach with obedience to the Word of God. You have to be obedient regardless of the return on that thing. Some of the missionaries that we revere and hold as unbelievable works of God. Adoniram Judson went, 7 years without a convert? But evidently he was dedicated to sowing. Evidently, Ben was just with Brother Kevin Wynn in a missions conference somewhere, and Ben said, Dad, he said, Brother Wynn was such an encouragement to me, and that's so necessary. Brother Wynn is running in the multiple thousands, and it's not just some carnival. I've been there and preached to 5,000 teenagers and adults. 5,000 adults in one conference. 5,000 adults in one conference. Adults, while they had 2,000 teenagers in the tent. I've been there. It's no big carnival. It's all. Brother Kevin Wynn told Ben that when they first went to Mexico City the first year, they had 4 converts. 4. In the second year, maybe not more than that, hardly more than that. He said, Ben, in the first 3 or 4 years of our ministry, we saw very little results. I'm glad that Kevin Wynn didn't base his dedication to sowing on the return. I'm glad he was dedicated to sowing in spite of the return. Because now there's a great work down there that's influencing thousands of people all over Mexico and the Hispanic world. I don't know how Rick Martin started out, but I'll promise you, friend, it wasn't with thousands and thousands getting saved. Friend, you can't base your dedication to sowing on the results. Don't do that. I really believe that some people decide, you know what? I just didn't see the result. I thought I should. We don't sow. And I understand, man. Yes, we all want to see results. Yes, we want to see fruit. I understand that. Gracious day. But we're not committed to sowing because of the results. We're committed to sowing because that's what a sower does. He sows. He has to. A sower sows. He sows seed. Can I share with you the last 2 soul winning experiences? You know, and sometimes we'd like to see that person come to Christ who walks in, gets baptized, and I mean hits the ground running for God pretty soon in a place of some type of service, maybe singing in the choir or some other thing. You know, we'd like to see that. We all get challenged by that. We all like to see that. Can I share with you the last 2 soul winning experiences that I've had in the last 3 to 4 weeks on Saturday with my soul winning partner? Can I share those with you? I told some of you, the ladies that were there at the Tuesday thing, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we went to see a family that is in our newcomers class upstairs. And regardless of what you may think, friend, there are some good things happening there. The guy saw an answer to prayer, and he's just fired up about it completely. He's fired up about it. So we went to see him and his wife, and I knocked on the door. And a lady, a woman in her 20s, 20s, came to the door and asked if so-and-so was home. And she said no. And she said, I'm his sister. And I said, really? And she said, yes. She said, they're gone. And I'm here helping watch the children and taking care of the kids. And I began to talk to her a little bit. And I approached her after a little conversation, just a howdy time. I approached her with the prospect of the gospel and heaven and eternity and being born again. And she said, no, I don't. And her brother had never heard that. Her brother had been raised Catholic. And so the brother never heard it either when he got saved. And so the brother came to a couple services and then came to the church here one day when Brother Jason was in his office a few months ago. Brother Jason went into Christ and he's gotten baptized, doing well. And so we went in and we sat down at the kitchen table, which was one of those picnic-type tables. They had a picnic table for a kitchen table. So she and I sat on this side of the table on the bench, and he and Ray sat across over there. And I started witnessing to her. And at the beginning, it was a little bit rough because the kids were running, and she was kind of looking here and there. And I almost thought, boy, Lord, I don't know if this is going to work or not. Because I do believe, friend, I do believe that you've got to get them to think about what they're listening to. Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Okay. You're not getting anywhere with that. They got to think about what they hear. But after a few minutes, she settled in. She's a normal-looking woman for our day and age. Had a stud in her eyebrow and an extra 2 or 3 in her ears. You've seen them. But she locked in, and she started reading the scripture with us and answering questions. And it took a lot. It took a while. We got down, and so I asked her, "Do you want to trust Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "Yes." And so we got down on our knees there by the side of that table, and she prayed simply to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And I said, now, if you meant that, you were sincere, would you shake my hand? And I prayed for her. And I, we got back up, and I said, let me show you some scripture here. And I took her to Romans 10:13 again. I took her to 1 John 5 and talked to her about the birth, the birth. And people say, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Jesus, what do you have? You have eternal life. And sometimes folks want to know, well, how long do I have Jesus? And I always take them to that birth thing. How long are you the child of your parents? Forever. Why? By birth. Salvation is a birth. Amen for that. It's a birth. And I said, look, now, where do you live? And she named a town about 30 miles up here. And I said, do you get down here? She said, don't get down here very often. She said, I have been looking for a church. I've been to a couple of them. And I said, well, I hope that you'll come with your brother next time you're down here. She said, in fact, I'm leaving at 3 o'clock, headed back. I said, well, next time you come down and see your brother, why don't you just plan to stay for church on Sunday morning? She said, I have a question for you. I said, what's that? She said, I'm gay. You could have knocked me off the bench. I'm just being honest with you. The blood drained from my face. And I looked across at Ray, and he was staring at me with eyes that said, I'm glad it's you and not me. So I said, Lord, help. I didn't say it loud. Lord, help me. I thought to myself, God, help me. And she asked me this. She said, would I be accepted at your church? I said, well, you know, the Bible is a big book, and it teaches us a lot about how to live, what's right and what's wrong. And if you'll come to church and listen to the teaching and the preaching of the Bible, you'll understand what's right in life and what's wrong in life. And I've always said that if a person comes in and sits down and doesn't cause a disturbance, they're welcome. And I want to tell you something, friend. Listen to me very carefully. I don't know, and you don't know, if that gal got saved. If she got saved, the Spirit of God will bear witness with her heart that that kind of lifestyle is wrong. If she just played a little game, which I don't personally think that she did, and she gets under Bible teaching, and she didn't get saved, she won't sit there and listen to that. She'll leave. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me ask you a question. What are you and I going to do with them? Because they're everywhere. Are you listening, church? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And I would never, you'll never know who that lady is, ever. But every Sunday morning, I keep looking. When her brother comes in, I keep looking. And I hope to God she comes here someday. I mean that with all my heart. You know what I sensed in her? I sensed she was trapped. She wanted to get out of that. Because she said, I've been looking for a church. Been looking for one. Now, friend, look. Yesterday, I knocked on the door of a place where another fellow that's coming to our newcomers class. And when I got there, said hello to him. He said, "Man, I like how you distribute the word." They don't know how to talk, So he said, "I like how you distribute the word." I said, "Well, I'm glad you do." I said, "Hope you come." He said, "My girlfriend is expecting." I said, really? He said, yes, she wants to get an abortion. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, well, does she have any children? She has 4. This is number 5. And he was beside himself. He said, I keep talking to her not to go get an abortion, but she says she's going to get one. I said, where does she live? He said, she's here. I said, well, why don't you take the kids and go somewhere and let me sit down with your girlfriend? And so he said, okay, let me get her. So we sat down on the couch and she came. And I said, and I talked to her for a little bit, and I wasn't going to pull any punches. I said, you're expecting a child? She said, yes. I said, and this man here tells me that you're going to get an abortion. She dropped her head. I said, you know that life is precious to God. I said, you know your life is precious to God. So you know how I know this? Let me show you how I know this. And I went through the plan of salvation with her. And when I got down to the crucifixion, I had the great privilege of telling her that the value of a person, the value of a person's worth is not estimated by how much money they have, what kind of house they live in, or what kind of car they drive. You can estimate the value of a person's worth by the fact that God gave His Son to die for them. That's pretty stinking valuable. Her eyes filled up with tears. And we went on through that thing. And I went through sin. I said, you might say, why would a loving God send a person to hell? And I went through that thing about the private hitting the private. And when I got up there about trying to hit the president, getting shot, I said, why do you suppose that the punishment is worse for trying to attack the president than hitting a private? And she said, because the president's more powerful. And I said, let me ask you a question. Who's more powerful than God? She went, nobody. Who is higher than God? Nobody. And your sin is against God. And so is mine. And she locked in, friend. And she got on her knees and in simple faith, trusted the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior. She sat down on that couch and I showed her the verses of assurance and she was so pleased and so blessed. 24. Four kids, expecting number 5, living with a man for 8 years. She's 24. I mean, she started when she was 16. Well, sure, friend. I would love to win a $50,000 a year middle class working man who walks in with his wife and his kids and sits them on a pew and gets in and starts tithing and starts serving and starts living for God and starts growing leaps and bounds. But what are you going to do with those? And almost there are more of those than there are the latter. I can't pick and choose. I'm a sower. A sower goes to sow. He didn't stop and say, well, let me make sure that this is going to be good ground or this guy. I can't do that. All I know is I am responsible to sow, and my dedication to sowing cannot be based on the results. My dedication to sowing must be because God said to sow. That's what my dedication is. Do I stop sowing? No. Because sowing is not dependent on results. It's dependent on obedience. It's imperative that I sow. I hope she comes to church. She came. She didn't come this morning. They was asleep. There's no doubt a character problem there. But I will tell you this, the house was clean. Picked up, neat as a pin. And the children were clean. And well gathered together. And they were kids. But I don't know the potential there. Neither do you. Neither do you. Let me say this and I'm done. The sowing of seed is left to the sower. A sower went forth to sow. Let me ask you. Do you think maybe he anticipated it and was excited about it? Am I told? Do you think he dreaded it and begrudged it? I don't know. I don't know. We're not given any indication as to what his emotional makeup was about his day that he was going to spend sowing. Because you know what, friend? He was a sower. You know what a sower does? He sows. Whether he's excited about it, or whether he dreads it. He sows. It's his duty. They plant happy or sad, excited or not, because sower sows. God does not send a strong wind to scatter the seed across the soil. God entrusted the sowing of the seed to the sower. Church, it's planting season. It's planting season. And the sower went forth to sow. I'm just Brian Maxwell crawling up in the tractor with our church tonight saying, guess what? We got to think about planting. We got to think about planting. Think you could plant some? Do you think you could spend an hour planting? That's all I'm doing tonight, friend. Because it's imperative. Our livelihood depends on it. It depends on it. It's our obedience to Christ. And I hope you'll let God speak to your heart tonight. For some, it is nigh unto impossible, would even be sensible to drive and make a drive up here to the church to drive and spend an hour out visiting. But I want to tell you something. There's a place you can go. I appreciate so much when I saw Dave this morning come in with that young man, and then found out, brought him to the class upstairs, then found out that he had won into the Lord or witnessed him. It was yesterday or last week, and he had gotten saved. And you know what? Brother Dave's like the rest of us. He doesn't see a ton of people. He doesn't see a ton of results, but he goes and he sows. Yes, he does. And there's a lot of you men that do, and I appreciate it. And ladies, God bless you. I hope that you'll think about time to sow. It's planting season. It's planting season. You say, when is it not planting season? When the big bell rings and the Lord Jesus says, work's over. Come on home and we'll be glad we were obedient. The sower went forth to sow. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please take the message and speak to hearts with it. I deliver it with a heart of love for the church, for the people of this church, for the people of our area. And hopefully, Lord, a heart of love for you. You left us the responsibility of sowing. Help us to find time for planting. It's planting season. Help us to find time to sow. And it's soul winning as we go and work. But Lord, help us to go soul winning as well. And find that time in Jesus' name.